When we think of various times in the history of the world, there has oftentimes been occasions when a king may be out of his country for a while, perhaps out fighting a battle for whatever reason, and in his absence there will be one who has been waiting for an opportunity, one who has been seeking an occasion where he could seize the throne and where he could usurp power. And so as the king is away, you have this one come in who has no rightful claim to the throne, who tries to take the throne and to force those who are now under his control to do his bidding. Whether it be in ancient times or medieval ages or even in modern eras with dictators, we have seen that particular storyline played out so many times. And as I think about that, I can't help but see that there are some similarities when we think about the relationship between God and the devil. That there are occasions where on the surface it may appear that God has been usurped. That the devil has sought the occasion and he's gone in and he's taken what rightfully belongs to the Lord. Now, let me make this point. While there are certain similarities, there are also some very glaring differences. First of all, God is in control. No matter how things may appear, no matter how it may look from the angle at which we're looking at things, despite every appearance, we must understand that God is in control. God has not been supplanted. With that said, though, we do need to understand that God has, in His power, allowed the devil to exercise a certain amount of control in this world. That when we look at the world around us, that the simple fact is, God has allowed the devil to have a certain amount of control. And the reason that that has happened primarily is because of the free will of mankind. That because when man was created, God said, I'm going to give you the choice to do right or wrong. I'm going to give you the opportunity that if you desire to leave me, that if you desire to go in a different direction, I'm going to permit that to happen. And so as we think about this situation with the world, it's no surprise to us then that John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, 19, that we know we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In the lives of many, they have allowed the devil to usurp the place of God. Not that God is in any way weak, not in the fact that God is no longer in control, but rather in their lives, they have allowed that to take place. And so we think about John again in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 31 where he says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And in both of those passages, what John is saying to us is, look, when you are living in this world, you need to understand that there is one who on every action that he can possibly take, every time he possibly can, he is going to try to take the place of God. He is going to try to be the leader. He is going to try to be the one who is in control. But now as you and I think about that as Christians, we need to understand that while many have fallen under the sway of the evil one, that there will be the day that the Lord will return. And when that day comes, all that appears to be wrong in this world will be righted. All that appears to be out of control in this world will be put in control. But until that day comes, we have a duty. We have a responsibility. Because you see, in all these occasions that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, when a king has been put out, when he's been usurped, there's always a band of people who are watching for the day that the king comes back. And this group, no matter where they are, no matter what time period they have been in, They're oftentimes identified by the term resistance. They're the movement that is longing for the day when the king is going to come back. Now, while our king is very much in control, and while our king runs everything in every way, we understand that still we are to resist. That the one under whom much of the world lies in sway, under the one whom much of the world is giving their allegiance, that's not us. We're looking to the Lord. And we are resisting. Because God says through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you remember the next two words that follow in verse 9? Resist him. We look at the words of James in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. What is God saying? God is saying that while you are in this world, don't forget that I am control, but also don't forget you have an enemy. And in this enemy, in light of him, you need to resist. You need to be a part of the movement that will not give sway to this one who is seeking so desperately to destroy your soul. Now, my question for each of us this morning is this. How much are we resisting? As each of us examines our own lives, as each of us examines our relationship with the Lord, and I would say as well, as each one of us examines our relationship with the devil, how honest can we be when we say that, yes, I am resisting the devil. I am staying true to the Lord. Well, wherever we are in that journey this morning, whether we are strongly resisting or whether we are struggling with every fiber of our being to keep from falling under sway of the devil, we need to look at ourselves and we need to evaluate where we stand. And so this morning as we explore this idea, what I want us to think about are the things that we need to do, the things that we need to be thinking about in order to be a part of this resistance. And is going to stay loyal to the Lord come what may. And who in no way will ever fall under the sway of the evil one. And as we explore that idea, if we just start at the very beginning, the first thing we've got to do is to decide whose side we're on. You know, you look at movements throughout the world and there are times when you've got two leaders who are vying for power and you've got a group that's loyal to this one and a group that's loyal to this one and you've got another group that's just trying to stay in the middle. I think about that with the American Revolution. You had some fiery patriots, but that only made up about 30% of the people of the colonies. And you had those who were fiercely loyal to the King of England. They made up about another 30%. Well, everybody else was just there in the middle saying, well, I don't care if I'm American. I don't care if I'm British. Just leave me alone. Just let me enjoy my life. Let me earn money, farm my land. I want us to understand that when it comes to spiritual matters, there is no such thing as being in the middle. There is no such thing as maintaining some kind of neutrality where sometimes I'm on the Lord's side and sometimes I'm on the side of the devil. No, the Lord is saying, you must choose. And the Lord says to us, if you want to resist the devil, the first thing you do is to submit to God. Did you notice that in the passages that we looked at? Let's think first of all, though, about 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Where he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. As Peter talks about the devil being a roaring lion and that we are to resist him, Peter also says the first thing you do is you humble yourselves before God. You admit that he is the leader. Isn't that what we read earlier from James 4 and verse 7? Submit yourselves therefore to God. If we're going to be a member of the resistance against Satan, we must come to grips with the fact that there is no room for neutrality. We are on God's side or we are against Him. That is the simple fact that God wants us to see. And I think that many of those who the Lord would describe as lying under the sway of the wicked one would never say, I'm on Satan's side. They would never say, yes, I'm standing up for the cause of Satan. But because of their free will and because of their lack of taking a side, that's exactly where they are. Because God says, even if you don't admit it to yourself, He makes it absolutely clear that if I'm not fighting with Him, I'm a part of that group that's lying under the sway of the devil. The Lord said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's the simple question where we start. Whose side are we on? When you examine your life this morning, when you look at the things that are important to you, when you look at the goals that you have for your life, there should be a very clear and telling answer as to whose side we're really fighting for. And I hope that each of us can say that we are firmly with King. That we are firmly with the one who is going to win, who in fact has already won. And that we are going to be loyal with Him. But even in making that decision, the Lord also gives another warning. He says to us, make sure that you never, ever underestimate the power of the enemy. When one becomes a part of this resistance movement against Satan, one faces a very powerful foe. And it's interesting to me how that as we look throughout the world, how Satan is actually viewed. It's two very stark contrasts, I think. There are places in the world today where Satan is viewed in almost a caliber of the fact that you can't overcome him. There are places where you could travel to today where there is such an intense fear of Satan that the idea almost is there's nothing I can do to overcome him. But then you look at the polar opposite of that, and I think that's where we are. I think when we think about our culture today, the United States of America in the 21st century, there's not that abject fear of Satan. There's not the idea that he is so powerful and so alarming and so frightening, there's nothing I can do. It's more of the idea that he is some kind of cartoonish figure who's kind of the butt of jokes, who's kind of this little guy who sits up on your shoulder and he's got a pitchfork and he's got horns and we kind of laugh about it and no one takes him very seriously. I'm going to tell you, those two ideas are just as dangerous as the other. The idea of taking him so seriously that you don't think he can be resisted, or the idea of underestimating him so to the idea that you just gladly walk to his side. Both ideas are extremely dangerous. And so for those of us who live in this culture, where Satan is so, I guess, underappreciated in the sense that we don't respect the power that he does have, God says, be careful. God says, beware of that enemy. We know what he's called in 1 Peter 5:8. We looked at that idea, where God says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, let's continue that picture a little bit. As we go to the book of Revelation, God says in chapter 12 and verse 9, this description of Satan, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, are we beginning to see a picture? The Lord says, your enemy is a roaring lion. He is a dragon. He is a serpent. He is a deceiver. Take it one step further. The Apostle Paul also adds, he's a trickster. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, let me ask you this. If you were about to meet somebody in a dark alley, and the description of this person was, you better beware of him because he's like a roaring lion. He's like a snake in the grass. He's like a fire-breathing dragon. And he will deceive you and he will trick you in every way possible. Would you enter that dark alley? Would you go in and say, well, that's not going to be a problem after all. He's pretty much a figment of our imagination anyway. No. We would do everything we could to avoid that situation. And what the Lord is saying to us is that anyone who is described in terminology such as this should never be underestimated. And I believe that's where we stand today. That's the point we've got to get down, because as we hear all of the jokes and see all of the cartoons and all of the lightheartedness about Satan, that we never, ever allow ourselves to forget who he is. Because if our Lord would describe him in terms such as this, we need to understand that our Lord is making a point to how we maintain our spiritual safety. And so as we make the Lord our Lord, and we recognize his kingship, and we never underestimate the power of the enemy, what then do we do? Well, the Lord would then tell us, the next thing we do is we take all necessary measures to protect ourselves. God has said, here is your enemy. This is what he's like. This is how powerful he is. Now do something about it. And so what does God say for us to do? Well, as we think about the warnings that are given, God says the first thing you need to do is to make sure that you are prepared for the battle. Let's take a look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to note what the Lord says here, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. Now pay particular attention to verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I want us to note something about this. We read these descriptions, and if you've ever read these and just thought about it, it's rather alarming, isn't it? But I want you to note that Paul does not say in verse 12 that God wrestles against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this age of darkness. He says we do. The apostle tells us these are our enemies, that we are not involved in some battle with flesh and blood. That would be much easier. You can see your enemy, you know where he is, you've got physical weapons to handle that. Paul says, get that out of your mind. That's not the battle we're in. We are wrestling against spiritual forces. And therefore, God, through the apostle Paul, says, what you do at this point is you take all the necessary provisions that you need in your resistance against the devil. Vincent read those for us just a few minutes ago. And I would have a hard time believing that there's anyone in here who that was the first time you had ever heard those. That you had ever heard of these things that are given in verses 13 down through verse 17. So what's the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying, this is how you fight the spiritual battle. These are the things that you need. And sometimes I'm afraid, just as we don't take the devil very seriously, we don't take this armor very seriously either. I'm afraid there are occasions when we think about these verses as being a pretty good theme for a vacation Bible school, or this is pretty good stuff for a kid's class because you can cut out the little swords and the little shields, and you can have them write the different things, and you can get them a helmet to put on, and all of these visual aids. Well, that's a wonderful thing to teach to children, but if we leave it there, we are in trouble. Because God says, just as your enemy is real, and just as your battle is real, so is your armor real. And I guess I would challenge every one of us to think about our own attitudes and to ask ourselves, when we read about this faith and this salvation and this gospel, do we view those as literal weapons that we are literally using in a literal battle against evil? Or are these simply nice things to think about? If it's the latter, we're in a terrible amount of trouble. Because the apostle says, this is your armor, and it is real, put it on. And he goes on to say, when you put it on, pray about it. Verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is a weapon. When we are thinking about the battle that we are against, that we are up against, the enemy that we're fighting, God says, make sure you consult your commander. And he wraps it all up by saying, make sure that you pay attention. Latter part of verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, when we look at that, that's how we win. We recognize our Lord. We recognize He is the winner. We recognize the enemy. We recognize the equipment that we've been given to fight the enemy. We consult the Lord and we stay vigilant. And God says, you will be successful in this battle. But I might just add a second point here. God says, when you take all necessary measures, by all means, don't make yourself a weapon for the enemy. He says, I've given you everything that you need, but make sure that in the process, you're not allowing the enemy to use you against yourself. How often that can happen if we're not careful, because the devil is going to seize every opportunity we allow. Anytime we leave no unguarded place, as the song we just sang stated, the devil is looking for that chink in the armor. The devil is looking for that opportunity, and God says, don't allow that to happen. Let's look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to note here a passage that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in this vein that we're looking at. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if you have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. The apostle uses some interesting terminology here. He says the devil will outwit you if you'll let him. So don't be ignorant of these things. And this particular occasion is quite interesting because it follows a section where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you have done exactly what you needed to do in this present situation. If you'll recall here in 2 Corinthians 2, there was a brother who had sinned and the congregation had taken action on that sin. And now the time had come, the brother had repented, and so Paul is saying it's time to show him love now. If you look down to verse 6, he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is sufficient, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. And then verses 10 and 11 follow. The apostle saw that in their carrying out a command of God, there was a potential for them to go too far in this command. Perhaps to take this action that was godly and make it an ungodly action. And so he says, be careful. Don't let the devil outwit you. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Satan will exploit temptations. And when we are tempted to go beyond what the Lord has said to do, we've got to recognize that he will leap on that and he will use what may seem like a good thing very much against us. We think as well what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. How careful are we in fulfilling that command? To give no opportunity to the devil. Sadly, I think we can be very careless in this regard, can't we? How many times do we see God giving warnings to us, but we want to do it anyway, and so we simply say, well, that doesn't apply. God was talking to another generation. God was talking to a different people. God was talking to them, not me. How many times do we try to explain away things we don't like? By starting out saying, I know what the Bible says, but how many times have we given place to wrath and to pride and to envy and on and on and on the list could go? What have we done? We've given opportunity to the devil. Every time we say, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. I know what God says not to have in my life, but I'm going to have it. I give opportunity to the devil. I become an enemy that he uses against me. And God says, be smarter than that. Don't allow yourself to become a tool for the devil. So, with all of that said, recognizing who the real leader is and not underestimating our enemy, and taking the weapons that God has given us and making sure that we are loyal to God, it is at that point then that the devil is going to flee from us. After a description of a lion and a dragon and a serpent and a deceiver and a trickster and all of the other adjectives we can have, it's somewhat hard to imagine the devil fleeing from us, isn't it? Well, I want us to understand why he flees. The simple fact of the matter is, when we resist the devil, we're showing whose side we're on. We're showing that we belong to the Lord, that we belong to the King, that we have not fallen into this world that lies under the sway of the wicked one. Not at all. We are following God. And when we do that, Satan understands that we stand with the winner. Because the devil already knows that he is defeated. He already knows that. He already knows who the true king is. We think about Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan knows what's coming. Satan understands he's a defeated power. And when we stand with the Lord, and when we recognize the fact that he is a defeated power, he will flee from us. When I give no place to him, he knows there's no place for him in my life. Does that mean he gives up? Does that mean he quits? No. He's constantly looking for the chink in the armor. He's constantly looking for the time that we will put our guard down. But when we stand faithfully with the Lord, he knows that he is defeated. Because a life lived for God repels the devil. And so over the course of the next three Sundays, I want us to talk about three areas that we need to flee so that the devil will flee from us. I want us to talk about fleeing fornication and fleeing idolatry and fleeing youthful passions. Because when we do that, we are showing that we stand with God and the devil will flee from us. And I think for everyone here this morning who is serious about his or her spirituality, that is exactly what we want happening. The devil is powerful. And the devil is dangerous. But he is nothing in comparison to our Lord. And when we stand with God, we stand against him. Go ahead and get your songbook out if you will. Or look at the screen. I keep saying that. Let me ask you this morning, who do you stand with? It's really a very simple question to answer because your life is telling you what the truth of the matter is. If you are faithful to the Lord, and in everything you do, you're seeking to please Him, you stand on the side of the winner. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, if you have never submitted to Him in the waters of baptism, you lie under the sway of the wicked one. And you can dismiss that, and you can refuse to acknowledge it, and you can say that's simply not the case. But it is the case. If you do not stand with the king, you stand with the enemy. But the good thing is, the king says, there's room on my side for you. That if you'll surrender in the waters of baptism, your sins being removed by the grace of God, God says, I'll make you a warrior. I'll make you a fighter who can withstand every fiery dart that the devil sends your way. So that when your time in this battlefield is over, you'll go home to the winning side. You'll stand with the one who will stand through eternity. And that's a mighty gracious offer from our God. And I hope this morning that if you are honestly acknowledging the fact that you stand with the devil, that you will make the decision to come to the side of the king. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.